Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good again to gather around God's Word. We're studying the book of Judges. Our series is called When a Nation Turns Their Back on God. Last week we looked at Judges chapter 14 and 15, where we compared the way of the world and the way of the Word. Today we want to look at Judges chapter 16, where we're looking at the life of Samson, this life that had so much potential that didn't really live up to that potential. But as we turn to the Lord's Word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can commit ourselves to you. We just pray that you would speak through your Word into our hearts and our lives. Lord, give us insight into the truths contained in it so that we may learn the lessons and and ensure that we don't make the same mistakes that we see found in these passages. And we do thank you for the encouragement of these passages as well. We just commit ourselves to you now again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter in Judges is a very well-known story. It's the story of Samson and Delilah. I think we all know the story. The story begins in chapter 16 where Samson goes to sleep with a prostitute, and when the leaders of the Philistines try to trick him and try to encourage the prostitute to kind of find a way to capture him, he leaves in the middle of the night and rips the doors and the walls and the gates of the city off and dumps them in another place. And then later on in the chapter, he meets Delilah. We know the story of Delilah. Delilah is approached by the leader of the Philistines to try and trick Samson into telling them what makes him so strong. Delilah tries a number of different ways in which to trick him. And eventually, we get to the point where it tells us that she nagged him day after day after day until he was tired to death, it says in verse 16. And eventually he tells her that his strength comes from the fact that he was a Nazarite and that his hair had never been shaved. And then we know the story. She tells the Philistines, and Samson loses his strength, and the Lord leaves him. And then he's blinded. They pull his eyes out. Make him kind of an ox. They just tie him to a plow and also to a winnowing wheel, and he grinds the grain. Eventually, we know the story. His hair begins to grow again, and he's asked to, when he's taken into the temple of Dagon, he's asked the one leading him in to put him between the two pillars that hold the roof of this big temple up. And when he's there, he asks the Lord to give him strength once more to avenge himself for the eyes that were taken. And he pushes the building over, and he destroys more Philistines in that moment than he had in all of his life. Together. We know the story very well. I'm sure most of us know people who haven't quite lived up to the potential that they displayed in their early years. I remember a young man who was a few years ahead of me at school while I was at Dale. He was the Duck Scholar of his year that year, and everybody expected him to go to university and to be one of the top students there as well. Well, we lost touch of him and we didn't know who he was. But when I was in matric, I was quite surprised when one of the teachers used him as an example of somebody who was a failure. We were all quite shocked. He had gone to university on a full scholarship, including pocket money. Unfortunately, when at home, he had never learned self-discipline. See, while he was at home, his parents kept him under his thumb. He wasn't allowed to go to the parties. He hardly ever played sport. There was a great expectation on him simply to achieve academically. However, when he got to university, he was free of the protected confines of his home. Life was just one party after the next, and in the end, he failed every subject in his final first year exams. Subsequently lost his scholarship and his place at university. And sadly, Samson was such a person. In every way, friends, he was superior to those that were around him. He was incredibly strong. He was a phenomenal warrior. He was a natural leader. He was chosen by God. Some preachers would say he was the anointed one. He was healthy. He was a teetotaler. He never drank. He was brave. When lions came his way, he tore them apart. He was clever. He made up riddles. And of course, the girls loved him. He could choose anyone he wanted, but he had a problem. He had a problem with women. I've called this message today, "When Bondage to Sin Gives Way to Victory." There's a negative side to the story, but also a very positive one. So before we can talk about the victory over sin, we need to talk about Samson's problem, the bondage to sin. I want to say three things about that. First of all, everybody who sins, friends, is a slave to sin. Let me just read some of the verses out of the chapter. In chapter 1, it says, "One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her." A little bit further on, verse 4. "Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Samson, friends, had a problem. He had a problem of desire. While Samson could have had the choice of any Israelite maiden, he seems intent on pursuing relationships with godless women from Israel's enemies. In chapter 15, you'll remember, he was betrothed to be married to a Philistine woman. When she broke his confidence, he went away to rethink the betrothal, and when he returned to carry through with the marriage, he discovered the father had given her in marriage to his best friend. At the start of chapter 16, we have him going to sleep with a prostitute. And by verse 4, he's fallen for another Philistine woman named Delilah. These are just the ones recorded, friends. I wonder whether Philistine leadership knew that this was Samson's weakness, and whether they used the woman as bait to tempt Samson into making a desire. Friends, when we think about sin, understand this. Satan will always tempt you where you are weakest. He's not going to tempt you in the areas of your strength. He's going to tempt you, friends, in the areas of your weakness. The Bible is clear about this. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey them as slaves, you are a slave to the one you obey. Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Friends, the point I made earlier on is everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Did you know that everybody that has done any serious scientific research into sexual behavior amongst adults has discovered this. The greater the number of sexual partners you have before getting married, the greater the risk of committing adultery in marriage. There are a number of articles. Just Google it, you'll see. There's a very interesting study on a website called the Institute for Family Studies, dated 14th of October 2019, not too long ago, by a chap called James McQuivery. The title is this: The Road to Infidelity Passes Through Multiple Sexual Partners. Friends, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Samson's sin, friends, was woman. He was a womanizer. He didn't know control. He didn't know how to control that issue. And the more he thought he could control it, the more it grabbed his heart. Until it almost destroyed him. Secondly, as we think about this bondage to sin, friends, I want you to remember, friends, temptation isn't sin, but temptation is relentless. Remember the story last week in chapter 15 where the wife whines and whines and whines until Samson tells her the riddle? Well, friends, it's no different in chapter 16. In chapter 16, Delilah wants Samson is married to her, and verse 6 says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your strength.'" Verse 10, Delilah says to Samson, "You've made a fool of me, you've lied to me. Come on now, tell me how you can be tied." Verse 13, Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." Verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. Friends, temptation is relentless. Don't think temptation is just going to come when you're strong. No, friends, temptation comes when you're at your weakest. It's then when it wants to grab you and pull you down. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said. Paul writes, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they had passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Falling for temptation, basically, Paul is saying. Says, "Don't be idolatrous, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan reverie. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. We should not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Paul writes this: "These things happened to them as an example, and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Friends, Paul is reminding us that temptation comes. It comes in every way. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian. Doesn't matter if you've been baptized. Doesn't matter if Moses or Christ is in you, friends. Temptation will come your way. Peter reminds us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Even Jesus taught us to pray, friends. Pray every time. Lead us not into temptation. Friends, temptation is relentless. It'll come at every point in your life. When you think you're strong and when you think you're doing well, don't worry, friends. The devil will come to tempt you. The third thing I want to say about bondage to sin is, friends, when sin has you in its grip, God will feel far away. The saddest verse in this chapter is this. Verse 20, it says, then she called, Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Friends, the sad reality is, when sin has you in its grip, God will feel far away. We read this, God says to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's a very stern warning in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they have crucified the Son of God all over again and subjected him to public disgrace. Friends, Satan's greatest victory these days, particularly since COVID, it's not that people are anti-God. Friends, the current generation is considered to be one of the most religious of all. The sad reality is, it's not that they're anti-God, it's just they don't pay any attention to him at all. So church attendance has dropped dramatically. Spiritual things have kind of taken a back place. Churches are struggling financially because people don't care about God anymore. Because friends like Samson, they did not know that the Lord had left them. Friends, you may be in bondage to sin. The sad reality is, when we're in bondage to sin, friends, it'll have you in a grip. But the story doesn't end there. While sin may seek to hold you in bondage, friends, the story doesn't end there. I want you to rejoice by knowing this about the story, friends. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. There is one little word that is often found in the Bible, to refer to the work of God. And it's found in this chapter. While it said in verse 20, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. In verse 22, it says this, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Friend, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. As I said, the Bible is full of these passages. When Noah felt abandoned on the ark, in Genesis 8 verse 1, it says, but God remembered Noah. In Genesis chapter 21, it says, God said to him, don't be distressed about the boy. Listen to what Sarah tells you as he's talking to Abraham. In Genesis 41, Joseph says to Pharaoh, I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Genesis 45, as Joseph faces his brother, he says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by this great deliverance. In the great story in 2 Chronicles of King Jehoshaphat, as he goes out to battle against the enemy and he sends out the worshippers before him, we have this wonderful encouragement. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Psalm 45 says, but God will redeem my life from the grave. Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart may faint, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In Acts, friends, we come across this phrase often again. As Peter preaches and Paul preaches, we read this phrase, but God raised him from the dead, talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 3, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 10, verse 40, but God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 13, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, every house is built by somebody, but God is the builder of everything. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, so Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Friends, where sin abounds, grace superabounds, but God, friends. I don't know about you, but I can only say that about my own life. I've messed up over and over again, made mistake over and over again. Friends, made bad decisions, but God. All I can say, whatever I may have achieved, whatever good has ever come out of my life, I want to attribute only to the work of but God. God is the one, friends, who has done great things. Finally, while my sin may seek you to hold you in bondage, friends, I want you to remember God's strength is made perfect when we are weak. In the story, we know the story, Samson is put between the two pillars. And he prays this in verse 28, Sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on what the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and the left hand of the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed them with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived. Friends, when he appeared to be his weakest, God used him to achieve his purpose. Samson thought he was achieving his purpose, but God achieved his purpose. Because, friends, through him, God liberated Israel from the Philistines. Friends, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And friends, God's strength is made perfect when we are weak. Friend, no matter how bad you are, or no matter how bad you've ever been, let me encourage you with this. God can use you for his glory. That's the great truth of this passage, friends. No matter our weakness, no matter our sinfulness, no matter our failures, no matter our disasters, friends, God can use you for his glory. Friend, I want to just encourage you. Whatever you've done, wherever you are, don't forget, God can use you for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for the examples we have in people like Samson, that as weak and frail as they were, even in their great strength, Lord, through you, they were able to achieve great things. Remind us of our failure, Lord. Remind us of our absolute dependence upon you. And use us, Lord, for your glory. And we'll be careful to give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Friend, God can use you for his glory. Amen.